I can't recall in the history of this church when a storm rolled through right at this time like this. I mean, we've been here 11 years. That's the first time I remember. I was fighting the temptation as your pastor to be pulling out my phone during the pastoral prayer and checking the weather app. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for how many of you who did. All right. But that's because that's what we do now in our culture, isn't it? When we check when the weather comes through. But Lord willing, it'll pass through, and the popping noises and the rattling windows won't distract us too much. Just as you open a Bible and look at Philippians 4, and we encourage you to take advantage of one of the provided Bibles if you'd like to, page 982, as we continue our series in Philippians. Team already prayed that we're saying a brief goodbye to Colin Cunningham, who'll be deploying. I want to keep praying for him and for Elizabeth as he's will be away for a time. I want to thank you for your prayers. We did, Teeman also mentioned this in his prayer, that we met as the elders, and we involved the wives in this gathering Friday night and Saturday morning, and we appreciate the prayers for that gathering. Praying that God will continue to help us think through some things as we just kind of looked at, we were looking at some of the, and this is why we involved the elders' wives as well, trying to assess some of our, one of the questions we asked were what have been the milestones, the millstones, and the curveballs of our church, the accomplishments, the shortfalls, and the surprises. And then where do we need to, where should we focus our attention to be a stronger church in the year to come? So just be praying. We're still working through some of those things. But we are in the book of Philippians, and we're just going to be considering two verses from chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It's our custom to stand when the scriptures are read, so would you please stand with me as I read these two verses from Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God, we pray for help this morning, that as we come to your word, which is our only authority for what to believe and how to live, we pray you'd give us a hunger for it. We pray you'd send your spirit to open our minds, to renew our wills, so that we can respond to your word in faith. We pray that you would exalt Jesus through this sermon, and that you would cause all who are here to believe in him and to put their active trust in him alone for salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. It's no secret to most of you that I went to Auburn. And while I was there, I was involved in the ministry of RUF, which is the PCA's college ministry. It was actually through that ministry that Kai and I met. And so I went to summer school as part of one of the years I was there, took some classes summer quarter. And at the end of that summer quarter, the group took a trip to the Ocoee for some whitewater rafting. And that necessitated that we go up on a Friday and spend the night and then raft on a Saturday. And so we went up on a Friday night and just stayed in the campground. There was about 25 of us or so. It was kind of a smaller group because of the summer. And so a friend of mine, Jonathan Vaughn, and I went up earlier than the group and set up tents and so forth. And so we're there, and I mean, basically all we did was sleep in those tents, you know. And the next morning we went and got breakfast somewhere, and then we went rafting. So it was, you know, as far as camping trips go, it was pretty low key. It was just kind of sort of sleep outdoors under canvas, really more than true camping. But nonetheless, one of our friends named Rob showed up, and he had all his backpacking gear. I mean, he was walking around with this, you know, framed backpack, and I mean, he wouldn't take the thing off. I mean, he's just kind of walking around, and he's showing us how you could eat pine straw. And for those of you old enough, it kind of reminds us of Ewell Gibbons. That's a dated reference. But anyway, so he's walking around, and we're kind of kidding him. And to this day, we talk about Rob and his thermonuclear backpack, because Rob's now a tenured professor of engineering at Auburn. So I guess maybe it was that engineering background that kind of led him to be, I would say, over-prepared. He was over-prepared for what we really wanted to do. This was not a hike through the Appalachian Trail. This was simply, let's sleep here and get up and go rafting the next day. But is it possible to really and truly be over-prepared? Is that something that's really, can you really say that's, inconceivable to be over-prepared? Don't you want to be over-prepared for life? I mean, you don't want to be at your retirement party one day and start thinking about, oh yeah, do I have a 401k or do I have any preparations for my retirement? That's not the time to be thinking about it. You want to be prepared. You want, before you take a trip, you want to make sure you've got a spare tire in the car and it's hopefully inflated. I mean, that's, you want to be prepared. You want to be proactive rather than reactive. And because if you're simply reactive, then usually what happens when you're reactive to life, then you make decisions that'll just fix the problem in the immediate here and now, and you don't think about long-term consequences. But if you're proactive, you can, as best as you can deal with things. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, what I'm doing this morning for us, Lord willing, is front-loading application from this passage, because I think that's what the Apostle Paul is helping us to do in these two verses, is to be proactive in life, to be prepared for life's, I mentioned the curveballs, the surprises, the things that come our way. And he shows us how to get there, I think, through these two verses, which are somewhat well known to those of you who are familiar with the book of Philippians or spent much time in Bible study. Paul calls us to be proactive. How does he do that? Well, the first way he calls us to be proactive, he says, is by talking to yourself. By talking to yourself. And here I want to use an oft-used quote here at Houston Lake Presbyterian, a Martin Lloyd-Jones quote, a book everybody needs on their shelf is Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. That's a great book. He pastored in Westminster Chapel in London. He's deceased now. But he says in the earliest chapter of that book, which is really a collection of edited sermons, he says this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? I'll read that again. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And what Lloyd-Jones is doing, he's commenting on Psalm 42, verse 11, and we read this, where the psalmist says, listen how he talks to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. So the psalmist is talking to himself. Literally, he's reasoning with himself. And that's what I believe is coming up here in Philippians 4, verse 8. As the Apostle Paul tells us those things on which to think. Think about these things is what we read in verse 8. He gives us that list. He says, these are the things you're to think about, to reason about. These are the things you're to ponder. These are the things you ought to be telling yourself. Things you ought to fix on. Whatever is true as opposed to what's false. Not imagining that your worst fears have become reality. Think on that which is true. Think on whatever is honorable, that which is noble, that which is worthy of respect, that which is not base or demeaning. Think on whatever is just, what is righteous, what is consistent with godly character. Think on what is pure, that which accords with holiness or moral cleanness. Whatever is lovely, that which is pleasing to think about. What is commendable, things that deserve approval. And then Paul gives this summary statement in verse 8. If there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about such things. Now, where are you going to find that kind of stuff to think about? You're going to find it in Scripture. It's in Scripture you'll find what's true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. So I think what the Apostle is commending to us is to meditate, to think, to ponder, to reason on Scripture. That's something that we're exhorted to do in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God. And on his law he meditates day and night. Well, what's meditation? Let me quote Ligon Duncan. He says this, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to yourself the various things that you know about the works and the ways and the purposes and promises of God from God's Word. I'm going to read it one more time. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to yourself the various things that you know about the works and the ways and the purposes and the promises of God from God's Word. I think as we do that, we're being proactive in the war on worry. That's what we looked at last week, right? Here's one way to be proactive in that war is to dwell on these things, to deliberately remember the words, the promises, the truths of God, and expose ourselves with much frequency to those truths. Now, if your typical evening is to come home and eat supper and then turn on cable news and watch that till you go to bed, I just don't recommend that. That's a way to end up fearful and angry, just to watch the news. And I'm not saying we should be ill-informed. I'm not saying you should never watch the cable news. I'm just saying that ought not to be your obsession. I do recommend World Magazine. That's a great place to get informed, right? You ought to stay informed. I know what's going on, but to obsess over it is, again, going to leave you fearful and angry. That's not healthy. You need to fight the war on worry with reasoning with yourself. You might have to argue with yourself from Scripture. And there's an illustration of that in the Bible given to us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Let me read this for you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Do you remember that? In Genesis, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, the son that I promised you, the heir, that the son that would come and be through him, you'd be the father of many nations. I want you to take that same son, that son of promise, Abraham, and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham went in faith and was about to plunge the knife. And God stopped him and said, hey, Abraham, this was a test. This was only a test. And God provided a ram in the thicket, remember? And Abraham sacrificed that instead. Where did that faithfulness come from Abraham? To pick up again in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was attested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God, this is Abraham, he considered that God was able even to raise him, Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now that word considered, Abraham considered, is the exact same Greek term used here in Philippians 4 verse 8 to think about these things. That's the type of reasoning we ought to do. Abraham reasoned to himself, God promised, he doesn't lie, this is the son. He's calling me to sacrifice him. It must mean he's going to raise him from the dead. That's what this must mean. Abraham argued with himself. He reasoned with himself. He talked to himself. And that's what we do. We don't listen to ourselves. We don't play the what-if game, the what-if scenarios, and imagine worst-case scenarios in every circumstance. We instead talk to ourselves. God has made me His own. He's redeemed me through His Son. I belong to Him. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Even though, to quote Psalm 23, I might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. Those are the things I tell myself. Nothing is outside His sovereign control. And what does that do for you? Well, you become the one described in Psalm 112. Who's that? We read there, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. So that's how you're proactive. And so when the bad news comes, when you're meditating on God's ways and God's Word and God's promises, it helps you to weather those storms. It's a way to be proactive, is to talk to yourself. I believe that's what Paul is saying. A second way to be proactive is by learning, living, and modeling your faith. Learning, living, and modeling your faith. Look at verse 9, where Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So the apostle says, look, what you've been taught, you've learned it, you've received it, you've heard it. practice that. In fact, you've seen it modeled in me. I've lived it out before you. Practice these things. This is, we could find similar exhortation in James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Put it into practice. Remind yourself of biblical truth, but then take the next step. Live it out. Apply it. You know, one of the things we've got to be wary of in our tradition, if you want to call it that, is this idea of sanctification by theology. Sanctification by doctrine. What do I mean by that? To think that I have arrived spiritually, I have grown significantly spiritually just because I can articulate doctrine or theology. Now, don't hear me say then that therefore we just set theology and doctrine aside, and that's not important. I'm not saying that at all. It's just we can't stop there. There's too many in our background that think because I can articulate things and express things a certain way, it must mean I've attained a level of spirituality, and those two things are not necessarily the same. We need to live out our faith, to have it taught to us, to receive it, and then even to see it modeled. And there's a call here. Paul modeled it for the Philippians, how that we need models of the Christian life. We've talked about that before, even last week, and how the conversation has been had in other circles, how there needs to be this life-on-life modeling that needs to occur within the church, within the body of Christ. We need models. We need to be models. Our children need godly parents. Our youth need to see godly young adults pursuing God-centered lives. Our young marrieds need to see marriages that have gone the distance. Men and women, we need to see Christ in each other. That's life in the body. That's life in the church. We call that life in community, and we need it. No wonder Paul would give some instruction in Titus chapter 2. Listen to what he says to Titus, the pastor. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine. But then he goes on to say, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, and love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So, do you hear it? Teach sound doctrine, and then teach the people to be models for one another, particularly the older for the younger. I'm so grateful in my own life for godly teachers and youth leaders and older men in the church. Let me tell you about Mr. Gillum. One of my best friends growing up as a child, probably my earliest friend was Rusty Gillum. He lived next door. He and his family ended up coming and joining our church. And so I spent many nights with Rusty. I spent a lot of time with Rusty and his dad, Mr. Gillum. And I saw Mr. Gillum get converted as a young child. I saw the change in his life. He became such a godly man. And those lessons that he taught me that I just watched and didn't appreciate, I'm appreciating now. I can remember spending the night with Rusty and getting up in the mornings and coming out in their den, and there's Mr. Gillum reading his Bible. Not that I'd never seen my dad do those things, but there's something about, wow, this man's reading, he's reading the Bible and praying. And he had this old Ford pickup that he drove all over, the old blue Ford pickup. You know, it was three on the tree, right? You know, up on the, what they call up on the steering column to shift gears with it. And he would say always, this is the Lord's truck. This is the Lord's truck. And I'm going to use it for His glory. Now, back then, I thought that was just kind of cute, I guess. You know, okay. But now I look back, I said, that was a man that knows he's still living, as far as I understand. I've lost track with Rusty. But he loved the Lord Jesus. And I'm learning lessons. So why am I telling you that? Because right now you're modeling for some of our own children, our youth. And they're not going to pick up on those lessons till years later. At least that happened for me. And so it's important to have connections, to have relationships, and just to affirm, that's why we do stuff like AWOL. You need those relationships. That's why we do stuff like life groups or small groups. That's why we're going to have prayer and then we're going to have ice cream afterwards. It's not just a bribe to get you to come pray. Okay, it's part of that. All right? It's to get you here and then to have you connect, to build relationships, to love each other, and to model what the Christian life is about. Being proactive involves learning, living, and modeling your faith at all times and all places. And then lastly, another way to be proactive is by knowing the God of peace. Knowing the God of peace. Again, verse 9, it says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you. Now, if you've got a Bible open, look back up at verse 7 that we looked at last week. You know, he talks about what to do in worry. Don't be anxious about anything. I'm reading verse 6 now. "But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Then in verse 9, he says, "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The peace of God. Here we're promised the God of peace. He's not just promising His peace. He's promising Himself. So when you meditate on Scripture and you fill your mind with truth and you seek to learn and live and model the truth therein, God promises you nothing less than Himself. That's what's being promised here, the God of peace. Now that's not what I want, I'll be honest with you. If I'm going through a hard time, my desire is not a greater sense of God's presence. I know, I'll tell you what I want. I want God fixing my problem. I want to get back to a place of equilibrium and comfort and ease. I want it all to go away. I think we need to see that what God is after is that we might know Him. Can I say it? Have an experience with Him, that the God of peace is indeed with us. He is a God of peace. And there's what I would call an objective element to that and a subjective. What do I mean by objective? I mean, He's a God of peace, and that He provides peace with His enemies and Himself. He said, well, who are God's enemies? You realize we're born at odds with God. We can almost say that we're born God's enemies. That's what Romans 5 would say to us. We're born at odds with Him. We can't meet His standard of perfection. And that's scary. And that sounds like that's hard to hear news, but let's not forget God's a God not only of infinite holiness, but of love, grace, and mercy. And so this same holy God sent His Son to come and be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a life of perfect righteousness, to die in the place of sinners, to be punished in our place, to be raised again from the dead. So He offers reconciliation. And it's not mere tolerance. It's adoption as sons and daughters when we put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God of peace. He objectively provides peace. But it's obviously a subjective element, too. There's that sense of peace, that He's with us, that He's near us, that He loves us, that we know His presence with us. And so, experiencing peace with God and knowing the God of peace, that's the ultimate way to be proactive. Because we all must stand before the judgment seat of God. That's the ultimate way to be proactive, knowing this God of peace. I read this story years ago, and I've referenced it before. It's the story is contained in the book Peace Child by Don Richardson. It's a story of how in 1962, so it's happened a year before I was born, Don and his wife Carol and their infant son Steve moved to West Papua, Indonesia, to minister to the tribes there, in particular the Sawi tribe. And there were about 400 in this particular tribe. And as they moved in with this almost Stone Age living group of people, and as they were sharing the story of the gospel, they realized that the Sawi were interpreting the character, the person of Judas in the story of Jesus' betrayal. He was the hero. You see, the Sawi idealized treachery. In fact, they would even take these steps to befriend a member of another village, another warring tribe. They'd build this relationship with them and end up betraying them and even killing this particular member of the opposing tribe and even having them for dinner, so to speak, in a cannibalistic feast. I mean, that's how bad things were. And so in time, here are the Richardsons, and they're ministering to this tribe, and they're offering, they're helping with health care, and they've got these tools that are making building things so much easier. And so the villages, the tribes begin to war with each other over who's going to have access to the Richardsons and to all that they provide. And so the Richardsons finally say, look, unless you figure out a way to have peace and no more war between you, We're gone. We're out of here. Because this is causing more problems than it's worth. And so to their amazement, one warring village brought to the Sawi tribe, one family brought their infant son and gave it over to the other tribe to live. They are in that tribe with the opposing village. And they learned that this was called a peace child. As long as this child was alive and living in the other village, there would be peace between the warring tribes. And so the Richardsons now knew they had the key. They could explain the gospel. It's that the Lord Jesus, He is our peace child. God provided His Son. He came and lived among us and died in our place and was raised again from the dead. You see, He's a God of peace. And you must know Him and put your hope in Him and your trust in Him. That's the ultimate way to be proactive. We need to be proactive, not reactive. And the way to do that is to talk to ourselves more than listen to ourselves and fill our minds with truth, to learn, to live, and to model our faith within the context of the church, and then to know and to trust this God of peace that He's with us in all our circumstances. Do you know Him? Is your trust in Him? In His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need answers to that question, and you have questions, I'd love to talk to you at any time. I would urge you today, without delay, that you would put your hope, your trust in the Lord Jesus, who is the true peace child. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you.